So check this out. That's where did you guys learn that song? Sunday school, right? Yeah, we learned this in vacation Bible school and in kids church and places like that. And it's a fun, upbeat song. But have you ever really thought about the words of that song? Like really contemplated what it's saying? Or are you just, you're worried about making sure you're moving your right and your left and all that kind of stuff? But see, here's the thing. Even in this upbeat children's song, there is a very, very profound, very comforting truth about our faith, our belonging, and the surety of our salvation. Have you ever thought through that before? Probably not. Paul, let's get everybody back up to speed because it's been almost a month since we've been in our study called Enough, where we've been going through the book of Galatians because of Easter and Resurrection Sunday and Palm Sunday and things like that. So we have Paul here in this letter defending the gospel foundation that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any works of the law. And he's been waging this scriptural as well as historical warfare, if you will, this great debate with these Judaizers, these people who were declaring that faith is not enough, grace on its own is not enough, you have to add to it the works of the law, circumcision, all of the rites and observances of the Jewish faith. And when we left off, Paul had just asked this question of the Galatians. He started it out by saying, who has bewitched you? Who has cast this spell upon you? And he furthers that and he follows it up by saying, how is it that you came by the Spirit? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it by the works of the law? Or was it by hearing and believing? Or by hearing with faith? And he says, will the work, this incredible work that God began in you by faith, is it going to come to completion by works of the law or by believing what you heard, by hearing with faith? And in this questioning of them, he points them back to the cross. He says, I right before your eyes, vividly portrayed was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ was sent as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice by whom and through whom righteousness and redemption and justification have been made available to sinful men. And it's attainable only by faith. No work could ever earn what Christ Jesus has already accomplished. So he's left them in this place. He's pointed them back to the cross, asked them this question, what is the source and root of your obtaining the Spirit? Was it works or was it faith? And now he kicks it up a notch. And he starts treading somewhere that when you're in the Jewish culture can be very, very dangerous and super confrontational. If you ever have an opportunity to look at the Jews for Jesus website and you know, interact with them and see the ministry that they're doing, this is a very, very huge point of contention where most people of the Jewish faith will either get very, very upset, even violent, or they'll shut down and walk away when you're trying to proclaim the gospel. So Paul now, in this discussion, targeting these Judaizers, turns his attention to the patriarch of their faith, Abraham, Father Abraham, and he uses a historic, scriptural, and conventional truths, and actually covenantal truths. He points back and shows them through their writings, through their history, through things that they should know, that these things that they are standing upon are teetering, and they are unfounded, and they are not proper. You see, to the Jew, being of the line and the family of Abraham, to them was almost like an instant in. They believed that if they were blessed enough to have been born of the seed of Abraham, that they had an instant in, that they were subject of a special dispensation of God's grace just on account of their birthright. And in the same regard, they felt that if you weren't blessed enough to have been born of the seed of Abraham, you were completely separated and cut off from those blessings and from that promised inheritance. So what we're going to see over the next two chapters in Galatians, almost all of chapter 3, pretty much the completion of chapter 4, is Paul is going to take these Judaizers to school. He's taking them back to school and gives them an Old Testament survey and a lesson in these things. He gives them a lesson in theology, in law, covenant, and promise. And just as God consistently did through his apostles in the early church, you're going to see God reveal himself as the apostles point back to the things in the Old Testament, saying this was talking about the Messiah. So Paul is giving them a fundamental lesson on Christology, how everything in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the poets, and all of those things have always been pointing to Jesus Christ. So Paul, again, he says, how did you receive the Spirit? By works or by faith? And then he points to Abraham and he says, look how Abraham received the Spirit. So in Galatians 3, we're going to walk through this passage a little bit at a time. So let's look at verses 6 and 7. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, so then understand that those who believe are the sons of Abraham. Just as Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, so then understand that those who believe are the sons of Abraham. Again, this is a huge shift from what the Jews believed. This was completely different than anything that they had built their foundation upon. They believed that you were either born a Jew and inherit the promises, or if you weren't born a Jew, you could convert to Judaism by taking on the law and circumcision and the observances and maybe come a little bit closer to inheriting those covenant promises. What Paul is saying to them is that's not how it is at all. All who believe are sons of Abraham. All who believe are sons of Abraham. So the question would have to be, believe what? And the Jew would probably say, believe what? We believe that there is one God. They had the Shema memorized and they recited it time and time again. They knew God. But Paul says, all who believe are the true sons of Abraham. So what Paul does is he starts taking them down this path, pointing them back to Old Testament scripture, to the place where Abraham receives the covenant promise from God. And we can see that in Genesis chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is where God first calls out Abram and lays forth this vision for what he wants to do through this man. And the amazing thing is, if someone showed up at your door right now, or you thought you were hearing from the Holy Spirit saying, look, I want you right now, leave everything behind, everything that makes you, you, your family, your possessions, your home, your security, I want you to get up right now and leave it. That's exactly what God did to Abram. He said, look, man, you are a wealthy man. You have everything going on. I want you to leave it. And I want you to go somewhere. And I'll let you know when you get there. And here's the astounding thing. The next passage in Genesis says, and Abram left. He left. He had everything he could ever want. And God said, I want you to leave it. And it says, and Abram left. You see, that is what Paul is talking about, that believing what he had heard by faith. His faith in believing the promise and calling of God was counted and credited to him as righteousness. Now, understand that all of this took place well before the law. The law had not come. Circumcision had not come. And God comes to Abram and says, go. He goes, and God says, you have been counted as righteous because of your faith. There was nothing that Abram did or could do to earn that righteousness. It was his faith and belief in what God had told him that earned him that righteousness. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. So he's out, he's going on this incredibly unknown adventure, waiting for God to lead him. And God had promised him that he would be the father of nations. His name, Abram, meant exalted father. And God said, I'm going to make you the father of nations, and nations will be blessed through you. So Abram, after some time, comes and he's like, God, how is this going to work? I don't have an offspring. How will this ever work? And at that point, God reiterates and promises him a seed, an offspring, and a descendant, as well as a possession of land. God says, I've got this covered. I know where I'm taking you, and I know the way in which I'm going to bless the nations through you. And of course, we find that Sarah gets impatient, and she tries to help God with his plan because she can't conceive. She's barren. She says, take my servant. And they conceive, and Ishmael is born. And Abram is like, Abraham at that point is like, God, look, we got this worked out. And God is like, nope, that is not the child of promise. That is not the seed through whom I will bless the nations. So what we see in this encounter with Abraham, hearing and receiving this, is the promises of God given to a man. The promises of God given to a man. In verse 8, it goes forward and it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel to Abraham ahead of time, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. All the nations will be blessed in you. If you were here on Resurrection Sunday, we talked about this, that everything that has taken place throughout the completed work of Scripture has all happened according to the predetermined plan of God, his perfect plan of redemption. And from the very beginning, God intended to redeem all men. Not just Jews, but Jew and Gentile alike. This was the solemn covenant and promise that God revealed to and through Abraham. Now, here's something that jumped out at me as I was studying these next couple chapters. This word promise, is used no less than 11 times in the next two chapters. This is crucial and critical to Paul's platform that he is setting up against these Judaizers. So this promise that came, this covenant that was given to Abraham, was that nations will be blessed in you. The amazing thing is, it's you see in Scripture where God says that their eyes were blinded and their hearts were hardened to see the truth, but it was right there from the beginning, because that word there, nations, the nations will be blessed in you or through you. That is the same word through which the Jewish term Gentile comes from. The word goyim is anyone outside the Jewish faith. So God's promise originally said, I will bless everyone through you. Not just the Jews, everyone. All nations will be blessed in you. So God revealed that everyone would be called to redemption the exact same way that Abraham himself was called. So, of course, that obviously means that you have to take up the law and you have to take up circumcision, right? Remember, Abraham was called well before those things. So Paul continues in verse 9. He says, so then those who believe are blessed along with Abraham, the believer. See, he keeps pointing back to that term. And that word believe or belief or believer is used exponentially more in these passages than anywhere else in this letter. Paul is saying, look at the promises and see the belief that was taken here, that they heard and received by faith. It was not Abraham's works that were credited to him as righteousness. It was his faith in these promises. Paul is almost repeating what he said in verse 7. So then understand that those who believe are the sons of Abraham. So this means that the inheritance promised to Abraham is also church promised to us. Those promises given to Abraham are promised to us. Gentile believers, though we are, because it's not according to works of the law, but the fulfillment of an age-old covenant promise. So belief, we see in this passage, belief equates to blessing and inheritance and belonging. So Paul is building this up. He's saying, no, they didn't do anything to earn this. It wasn't the law, not circumcision. It was by hearing with faith that they were attributed righteousness. But now he turns the page over and he starts showing them the negative side of law keeping. He was showing them the great blessing of obedience by faith. Now he flips the script and says, now look at the negative side of trying to earn your way by law keeping. Verse 10. For all who rely on doing the works of the law are under a curse. Are under a curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not keep on doing everything written in the book of the law. So these Judaizers were putting all of their hope of righteousness in their law keeping. And Paul reminds them that it's the law itself. In Deuteronomy, Paul is quoting the law here from Deuteronomy 27, 26. That passage declares that unless you keep on doing everything written in the law, then the law becomes a curse to you. Who can keep the entirety of the law? No man can do it. I found this commentator, and I'd never heard this comparison, and I love it, so I want to share it with you guys. He says that the law is like a chain. I wish I had a prop or something to show you guys this. He says the law is like a chain. And if you hang on that chain with all of your hopes of salvation being hung upon that chain, if you suspend yourself from that in hopes of hanging on unto salvation, that chain is only as strong as the weakest link. And if you fall short in any one of those little links of the law, you are going to plummet to destruction. Does that make sense? Man, so many people want to strive and work, and they want to do these things to earn favor with God, and they're swinging and hanging for all their worth on the law. But if just one of those links is broken, they will plummet to destruction. It's so clear and so evident in Scripture, and these Jews should know these things. They knew the law. it's evident and clear that no one is capable of keeping the entirety of the law. Therefore, all who try to hang on to it for salvation are in for destruction. In verse 11, he says, now it is clear, no one is justified before God by the law. No one. No one. The language here is kind of neat. When you see that word no one, it means no one. No one. No flesh. No one is justified before God by the law. Because, and here he goes, he's bringing them back to passages in the law and in the prophets that they should know. Because the righteous one will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith, but the one who does the works of the law will live by them. These are quotes from Habakkuk and Leviticus. These people should know this, that no one can be justified by faith, by the law, because the righteous one will live by faith. So here's what Paul is trying to summarize for them. It's either the law or it's faith. It's either law or it is faith. Those are the only ways of justification, either law or faith. And this same commentator who gave the chain analogy said, trying to look at these two things, the law and faith, these two things are as different as elephants and apples. Not even apples and oranges. They're not even from the same tree. These things are so completely different as elephants and apples. You can't put your hope of salvation in faith and works because these things are so completely incompatible. Either you live by faith or you live according to the law. In this term here where he says you live by, that's not talking about your day-to-day living, your life, the way that you walk out your life. I'm convinced this is talking about eternal life. Either live out with complete and utter perfection the overwhelming entirety of the law, which no one can do. Either you live that way, or you live by faith in the one who did exactly that for us. You can find righteousness and justification in the law if you live a completely perfect, sinless life. I'm disqualified. I think all of us have been disqualified by now. Or you can live by faith in the one who lived perfectly for us. You can't have it both ways. So Paul says, oh, brothers, he's battling with these Judaizers, but you see his heart throughout Scripture. Remember, he said, man, I would be cursed. I would give up my salvation if I thought that my brothers, the Jews, could come to faith. His heart is breaking for them. He is waging war with them, pointing them back to Scripture, trying to convince them the folly and foolishness of their law-keeping. And he points in verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from that curse. He says, brothers, you are under a curse. You are cursed. If you keep hanging on this chain, you will know destruction. But Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. He's saying, look at how Abraham received the Spirit of God. It wasn't by his works or law-keeping or good deeds or trying to be good enough. He heard the promises of God and he believed them by faith and he was seen as righteous. Brothers and my Jewish brothers, come and see this and know that that same opportunity awaits you if you will just believe by faith that Christ came to free us from that curse, so that the blessings of Abraham can be for us. And Paul opens his arms and he says, us, Jew and Gentile alike. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. And though he never saw him, Abraham believed the promises of God that there would come a seed. and a descendant by whom and through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, and who would receive God's promised inheritance. And church, this inheritance isn't pointing to any earthly possession or treasure. It's pointing to righteousness, the righteousness that God has made available to all mankind by way of his son, Jesus. And the only way that anyone could ever receive the promised Spirit is not to make ourselves righteous by works, but to be made righteous. The same way that Abraham was credited righteousness by hearing and believing God's word and God's promises and believing them by faith. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. How in the world is that possible? How is that even remotely possible? Well, it's possible because of a promise made to a man that found its fulfillment in the man of promise, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, foretold and promised from even the garden. The one and only one who could live a life perfect in obedience to the law so that he might become the perfect sacrifice in our place. I want you to picture this when Abraham is receiving this covenant from God, and he goes to God and he's like, God, I trust you and I believe you. I'm going to follow you wherever you lead, but God, I don't have any descendants. How is this even going to work? God calls him outside and he says, look up. Genesis 15:5, and it says, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't understand how you're going to fulfill this plan. And God goes outside and says, I got this covered. Go outside, and I want you to just try for a moment to start numbering the stars. And I have to wonder if Abraham actually went out there for a minute and started, you know, trying to do this thing. And God in his infinite glory and blessings said, brother, it was an analogy. So shall your offspring be. But here's the thing, God knew every single one of those stars. God knew the number of those stars in the sky because he called them forth from the darkness. He called them by name in the darkness of the cosmos, and they came forth. And here's the thing. When Abraham looked up at that innumerable mass of stars, one of those specks of light that he saw, believer, it was you. And though Abraham never knew you, never knew your name or knew your story, God did. And before the foundations of the earth, he knew that you would be a sinner in need of salvation. So he began orchestrating this incredible story of redemption that began with a promise and came to you believing by faith. And by that faith, you have been completely justified and seen as righteous before God. Abraham went out and said, I don't understand it. And God said, I've got this. And one of those specks of light that Abraham saw in that dark night sky, believer, that was you. God knew you. He knew your name even then and knew that you would need to be made righteous, not by your works, but by the work on the cross. So these blessings of Abraham have come to you by way of God's seed, Jesus Christ, and by his sacrifice, and by the gift of faith that he has bestowed upon you. And because of that, you now have the Spirit. He did all of that because he loves you so deeply and so intimately. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Man, Libby's over there. Yeah, man. Let's do it, man. I can't wait. That should be our mindset, man. We should never forget the promise of God, because he is faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. Every promise finds its yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Never forget the promise, and certainly never forget the means by which it was fulfilled, by the broken body and poured out blood of the man of promise, Jesus Christ, God's Son and the author and finisher of our faith. I am one of them, man. I shouldn't be. I don't deserve it. I'm not one of God's chosen elect Jewish people. I was born outside of that faith. And by the Judaizers' terms, I should never be able to be brought into God's presence outside of all of these hoops and rings that I should have to jump through. But God says, I've got this. I've got this. I have sent forth a seed of promise, and by his sacrifice, you have access to come. If this is the first time you've heard this notion or understanding that these promises are available for you, please know that the only requirement is to believe what you've heard by faith. No more works, no more toiling in your strength, simply believing that God's word is true, that all have sinned, and that sin requires death, but Jesus came forth to pay the price for sins by dying on the cross, the death that we deserved. He did that for you. So you hear that and believe by faith that that sacrifice was enough and that no more needs to be done, that it is truly finished. And if you believe that and you confess that with your lips, you turn from your sins and run towards him for salvation, you will be saved. The same promise that God brought forth, that covenant promise to Abraham. Did you see what it said? It said God preached the gospel in advance to Abraham. This is the foundation of it, that there was coming a man of promise through whom that promise would be fulfilled. And if you would trust in him and believe that he paid the price for you, you will be saved. I pray that you go home tonight, if this is the first time you've had your ears and your eyes open to this, that you'll go home tonight and you'll consider that, truly consider it in the quietness of your house, and that you will believe by faith that this is true, and you will call out to him and cry out to him for salvation and be saved from the curse of your attempted law keeping, because it's futile and it's fruitless, and if you keep clinging to that chain, you will know destruction. But you can know blessing, the blessings of Abraham, if you will believe by faith as Abraham did. Amen? Let's pray. Precious God, thank you that we are your children. God, that all who believe can receive the blessings of Abraham, the promises and the inheritance of Abraham. God, that you have made a way for even Gentile sinners, that all nations can be blessed through your seed. God, I pray that those of us who have called upon you for salvation and have found justification by faith, Lord, that we will remember the promise, that we'll remember the means by which it was attained and made available to us through your Son and through his death and through his resurrection. God, and that we truly will praise you. God, that we would have the fullness of joy and surety, knowing that this promise is true and complete for us. And as Dave said before we started, Lord, that in that knowledge and upon that foundation, we will not be shaken, regardless of what lies come forth and try to knock us away from that rock-solid truth. God, I do pray for our brothers. God, the Jewish nation that has turned their back on you, that deny that you are the Messiah. God, by your Spirit, open their eyes. God, give fruit to the ministries of people who are going and sharing the truth of the Messiah with them. God, open their eyes. Father, and for any in this room or any listening, God, open their eyes. God, give them the gift of faith by your Spirit to know that you are exactly who you said you are, and that you have always, always, ever been the only way, the only truth, and the only life. God, let them forsake their sin, confess their need of you, repent, and run to you for salvation. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. God, we worship you. God, the one and only man of promise, the only one who could keep the law completely for us and take the death for us that we deserved. God, help us to praise you. God, it's our reasonable act of service in light of your mercies and in light of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.